So why did Jesus have to be made perfect through sufferings? First of all, he was already perfect. He was born perfect. He was born of a virgin. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We are told in God's word that he lived a perfect life without one sin. In this verse, the word perfect means to complete. He had to be made complete by experiencing the suffering that we experience. He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer like we do, so that he would understand every pain, every sorrow, every temptation, and every situation we would ever face. We are told in Isaiah 53:3 that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus can comfort us like no one else can because he was made complete in his human experience through suffering. And he did that for us so that he would know what we are experiencing when we suffer, that he would really know what it felt like. And he knows exactly how to help us through it because he has been there in his experience. In verses 17 and 18 of our text, we are told, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted, even in suffering." He is merciful and he is faithful. And again, he is a comforter who can comfort us like no one else can. There's no one on this earth that can comfort us like Jesus can. Because no one really understands like Jesus. We all have different situations, right? In Psalm 56:8, we are told, "You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Why do you think he does that? I think it's because our tears really matter to him. He not only puts them in his bottle, he makes note of them in his book. He keeps them and he takes note. Have you ever been really hurt by someone? I can probably guess that everyone in this room, along with myself, has been really hurt at one point in their life. Have you been mistreated or rejected or betrayed or even hated? Jesus understands because he experienced every one of those things. Have you ever suffered loss of health, home, or finances? We are told in Matthew 8:20 that Jesus said, speaking of himself, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He understands what it is to suffer loss of friends, family, and home. Have you been forsaken? Jesus was forsaken on the cross by the Father because of our sin. He was willing to suffer separation from the Father so that we would never have to be separated from him, so that we would never be forsaken by him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have that promise because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. There is nothing in our life that he does not understand because he experienced suffering for you and for me, even death. And he died and rose again so that we could have eternal life with him and never have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid to die because when we die, if we know him personally as our Savior, we're going to be in heaven with him forever. So what was his response to suffering? I believe we find his response in verses 12 and 13. "I will declare his name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to him. I will put my trust in him. Here I am." Even in the midst of suffering, Jesus told people how great the Father was, and he praised his name. He trusted God with his life, and he was always available to do whatever God asked him to do, even if it meant suffering. Jesus was made complete through suffering, and when we suffer, he wants us to be made complete also, so that we will trust him. So that we will come boldly to his throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Of course, that's Hebrews 4:16. Every time we come to him, he gives us mercy and grace. Every time. Every time we cry out to him, he moves on our behalf. In Psalm 56:8, we are told, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." The purpose of suffering in our life is to bring us back to him. And when we go to him, we receive understanding and comfort and love and acceptance and peace and strength and so much more. He gives us greater faith so that when we suffer, we can learn to glorify him and we can learn to praise his name. In Isaiah 43:7, we are told, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory," we were created for his glory. That's what that verse says. We were made to glorify him. In Isaiah 43:21, we are told, "These people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." We were made to praise him. God wants our response to be the same as Jesus' response, that we will say, "I will declare your name to my brethren. I will sing your praise, and I will put my trust in you, and I will say, here I am, even in suffering." And you might be thinking that was Jesus and he was perfect. And you're right. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he can give us the power to do anything God has asked us to do. And God has asked us to praise him and to glorify his name and to trust him. Sometimes our feelings and emotions get in the way of our faith. Wiersbe wrote this: "Is it unusual for chosen servants of God to become discouraged? No, because every servant of God is human and subject to the weaknesses of human nature. Moses became discouraged and wanted to die. Joshua was ready to quit and leave the promised land. Elijah even abandoned his place of duty and hoped to die. And Jonah became so angry that he refused to help the very people he came to save. God doesn't want us to ignore our feelings because that would make us less than human, and this is important. But he does want us to trust him, to change our feelings, and to start walking by faith." That's what he wants us to do, not to ignore our feelings, but to trust him to change them and to walk by faith until he does. God wants us to trust him to change our feelings and to walk by faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we are told, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Jeremy Camp wrote the words to this song 2 weeks after his 21-year-old wife lost her battle with cancer. "I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see it, I still believe." That's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's great faith. His feelings and emotions probably had not changed, but he was trusting what he knew about God and what he knew about his word to be true. In Psalm 138:7-8, David said this: "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." And Charles Stanley wrote this about that, those two verses: "David was a man who walked through trouble on a regular basis. His psalms expressed the struggles and disappointments he faced, yet in the end, he always turned his focus back to God." If you read the psalms, you'll see that. They can sound like he's going down fast, and you get to the end of the psalm, and he's got his focus back on God. The key to his victorious attitude was a strong conviction in the Lord's character and the Lord's faithfulness. David was confident in God's purpose. That's why he could say, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." The only way we can walk through trouble and avoid defeat is by keeping our focus on the Lord and his purpose. He has promised to do a good work in our life, but sometimes he chooses to complete it in valleys of hardship. David believed the promises of God, and in these two verses, he repeatedly reminds himself what the Lord will do. The truths of the Bible are our most valuable possession when the storms of life assail us. The trial will only last as long as he sees fit, but until its conclusion, keep walking with your eyes on him. When things look really bad and we hang on and trust him, we bring glory to God. And all of us are surrounded by family members and friends that don't know him. And the way we respond in suffering, if we respond differently than the world does, they're going to want to know why. Again, God wouldn't ask us to glorify and praise him in the midst of suffering if it wasn't possible. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us if we will walk by faith. We are told in Romans 15:13 that he is our source of hope, and he will fill us with joy and peace because we trust in him. Then we will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to trust him, and as we walk in faith, keeping our eyes on him and what we know to be true, our feelings will change. We know God's word is true, and we know God is sovereign. We know God is faithful, we know God is good, and that he loves us. We know he is for us, and we know that he will never change. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him to always be who he is. Our great faith is based on our great God and his unfailing words to us. Even when we can't see it or feel it, it's true. Anne Graham Lotz is a woman who walks by faith, believing without seeing and trusting God and his word completely. And many of you may know that she was recently diagnosed with breast cancer. And her first response was this: pray for God to heal me in whichever way he deems would bring him the most glory. Her heart is to glorify God. After hearing it was in the lymph nodes and would require more extensive treatment, she wrote this: but I am still confident the shepherd will walk with me each step of the way until he sees me safely through. I'm confident that the gardener knows exactly what he's doing. I'm more expectant than ever of bearing much eternal fruit for his glory. Please continue to pray for my healing and that I will not miss what cancer can do for me. She is declaring his name, she is praising his name, she is trusting him, and she is saying, here I am. In Corinthians 4:17-18, we are told, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. I can tell you that looking back in my own life, and I know many of you have this testimony, that things really don't seem as bad as they were at the time in light of all that God did in me and through me in it, in the middle of it. Some pretty tough things. That's the light affliction. Doesn't seem light at the time, but it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But sometimes we lose focus and we look at the temporal and not the eternal. If there is any area in our life where we do not trust him, it is an area that is not fully surrendered to him. Let me repeat that. If there is any area in our life where we do not trust him, it is an area that is not fully surrendered to him. I must confess that I'm in a situation right now where I'm not quite there with my emotions and my feelings. But I trust him to change my feelings, just as he always has in the past, as I walk by faith. And I will walk by faith in who I know he is and what I know his word says. The words to this song keep coming to my mind. Lord, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things as you do. And when we see things as he does, our hope is that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's 1 Peter 1:7. The purpose of our suffering is to give us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. And what will we see? We'll see more of him. We will see more of his love for us. We will see more of his faithfulness to us. We will see more of his provision, more of his power, and more of his grace. We will receive more great faith in the one who deserves our praise, our trust, and our life. When we find ourselves in a trial or a time of suffering, will we say with Jeremy Camp, "Even when I don't see it, I still believe"? Will we say with David, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me"? Will we say with Anne, "Heal me or help me in a way that will bring you the most glory, and let me not miss all that you want to do for me"? And like Jesus, will we lift up his great name and sing praises to him and put our trust in him and say to him, "Here I am"? It's a choice to trust him and to glorify his name, even when we don't feel like it. May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Will you please join me in this prayer? Father, do in my life what will bring you the most glory. Don't let me miss anything you want to do in me and through me. In Jesus' name, amen.